when we can meet again. But until then, we're going to try and do two sermons each Sunday. Harry and I will we'll do it in this manner until we get to the end of this time and we can meet together again as a group. With that, I would like to thank especially Randy for helping us get this together and the ability to be able to still preach sermons and to be able to get God's message out to y'all and to hopefully provide a source of encouragement as we study from God's Word. Just real quick on what I'm going to try to be doing throughout the week. I started it this past week. I'll continue it, and I even look to continue it after we get past this time period. Is on our Facebook page, the church's Facebook page that we have there. I'm going to be doing every Tuesday and Thursday, be doing a Facebook Live at 1 or 2 o'clock. You can see the time that I'll post on there, but that's what we're going to be looking to do, and we'll be looking to provide some encouragement from God's Word and take some lessons that we can there. Harry, whenever he gets up, he'll talk about what he's going to be doing throughout this time as far as studies goes as well. For this hour, what I would like to talk about this morning is from Psalm 46. And the idea that we see there as we get into verse 10, be still and know that I am God. And what I want to do first is kind of read through this psalm, and then we'll go through it and hopefully make some applications to us and to our life and to find some encouragement from it. In Psalm 46, we read in verses 1 through 3, God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Therefore, we will not fear, even though the earth be removed, and though the mountains be carried into the midst of the sea, though its waters roar and be troubled, though the mountains shake with its swelling. Verse 4 through 7, there is a river whose streams shall make glad the city of God, the holy place of the tabernacle of the Most High. And God is in the midst of her. She shall not be moved. God shall see or shall help her just at the break of dawn. The nations raged, the kingdoms were moved. He uttered his voice, the earth melted. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge. 8-11. Come, behold the works of the Lord who has made the desolations in the earth. He makes wars cease to the end of the earth. He breaks the bow and cuts the spear in two. He burns the chariot in the fire. Be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge. We notice there as he's going throughout this song and he gets down into verse 10 and he's talking about this trouble that's out there, but throughout it we see this point to be still and know that I am God, that God is in control, that is where our refuge is. That is where our safety is. And that idea that we see there in verse 10, starting with the thought of be still, that idea is to relax, to cease, to be quiet. You know, we're reminded of Mark chapter 4, verses 35 through 39, when Jesus calmed the storm. And if we flip over there, we see what was going on there, that there was this great storm, and that as they're on the boat trying to go to the other side, verse 37, a great windstorm arose, and the waves beat into the boat so that it was already filling. He was in the stern, asleep on a pillow. And they woke him and said to him, Teacher, do you not care that we are perishing? Then he arose, rebuked the wind, and said to the sea, Peace, be still. The wind ceased. And there was a great calm. We're trying to see here is this idea of needing to be still. In that idea of it, the opposite of being still is what the sea was doing. Going crazy, tossing the boat to and fro, and then Jesus told it to be still, and there was a great calm. You know, this time period that we're going through right now, there is a lot of worry. There's a lot of anxiety. There's a lot of unknowns that are out there, which unknowns is what caused fear. The fact that we don't know what tomorrow might bring with this and that it's so fluid and ever-changing, it causes that fear and that worry and that anxiety. And one of the things that we need to take and understand is God is saying, be still, relax. Be still. He goes on and then says, be calm, be still, and know That idea to know is to know, to have knowledge. Vines, in his explanation of this word, talks about the fact that it's by observing and reflecting, by experiencing. So we are to know by the things that we see who God is, and that's what he goes into, be still and know that I am God. Know that I am God, not a God, not one of the gods. He is the God, the only God there is. And understand that and recognize he is in control. And as we go through that, we see, be still and know that I am God. And we might ask, but why? How do we know all those types of things? Well, if we look back up into verse 8, he gives us that idea there. Come, behold the works of the Lord. That goes along the idea that we have there with vines, definition that he gives there, or idea that he gives there with that word to know, by observing and reflecting, by experiencing. Behold the works of the Lord. Look at the things that he's done and know that he is God and that he is in control. And so that's what I want to do for the remainder of our time this morning. We're told to be still and to know that I am God. We are told that. That's what the psalmist is talking about. What I want to look at is those ideas of how can we be sure of that? How can we know that God is, and how can we, as a result of that, be still? Let us behold the works of the Lord. What has the Lord done to prove himself? I want to start off looking at the fact we have creation that proves the works of the Lord, that shows the works of the Lord and who he is. We see there in Genesis 1, Genesis chapter 1, that God created everything in 6 days. And one of the things that we need to recognize and that we need to understand is this is 6 literal days, 24-hour days. This isn't what some people try to do whenever with the day-age theory, or with that idea of trying to bring creation and evolution and have it work together. This isn't each day representing billions and millions and billions of years. What this is a literal day. And in 6 days, what we see God doing is doing everything from dividing the light, the dark, to creating man, land animals, flying and sea creatures, separating the earth and the seas. Everything that we see, God created in 6 days. And it's important that we understand that, because whenever we see that, whenever we recognize that was done, that gives an account to the works of the Lord, that understanding of how powerful he is. And in doing so, we can then recognize that we need to be still. Know that God is in control. If God created all of this, then he is in control. Even of this situation that is going on here. Not only that, but we see in Psalm 8, 3 through 4. Psalm 8, 3 through 4, the psalmist writes, "When I consider your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars which you have ordained, what is man that you are mindful of him, the son of man that you visit him?" The psalmist recognizes whenever he goes out and he considers, he looks at creation. And he sees the moon and the stars. He sees all that's there. He recognizes the power of God. In fact, it's to the point where he even asks the question, what is man that you're mindful of him? You have the ability to create all this and do all this, yet you are mindful of man. Behold the works of the Lord. As a result of that, be still and know that he is God. In Psalm 19, we see another acknowledgement of God's creation and the power behind it in verses 1 through 4. We read, "The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament shows his handiwork. Day unto day utters speech, and night unto night reveals knowledge. There is no speech nor language where their voice is not heard. Their line has gone out through all the earth, and their words to the end of the world. In them he has set tabernacle for the sun." One of the things that we see whenever we go down here and we read through the first part of this psalm is this is the heavens declare the glory of God. The firmament shows his handiwork. The things that we see shows his power. And then when we get to verse 3, there is no speech or language where their voice is not heard. This is not something that is not that can be misunderstood by somebody else. This is something that all men everywhere understand. You look out and you see the power of God and His ability whenever you look at His creation. And then we see Paul, whenever he gets, whenever he's traveling on his journey, he's preaching in Acts 17, he says in verse 24, God, who made the world and everything in it, since He is Lord of heaven and earth, does not dwell in temples made with hands, nor is He worshipped with men's hands, as though He needed anything, since He gives to all life, breath, and all things. And He has made from one blood every nation of men to dwell on all the face of the earth, and has determined their pre-appointed times and the boundaries of their dwellings, so that they should seek the Lord in the hope that they might grope for Him and find Him, though He is not far from each one of us. For in Him we live and move and have our very being. Also, as some of your own poets have said, for we are also His offspring. The acknowledgement made here is that God made everything in the world. He made the world and everything in it. It all comes from Him. And that's what Paul is trying to get to his audience here as he's talking to those who believe in multiple gods and goddesses. And there's this one of the unknown God. He says, that's the one that I'm talking about. That's the one I'm going to talk to you about. He is the God of heaven, the creator of all things, the one in whom we move and have our very being. Everything comes from Him. Behold the work of the Lord. Your own poets even recognize it. That is something that we can definitely take in this time. And it'll help us be still, be calm, not worry, not have anxiety, and know that God is, and that God is in control. Look at the power in the creation that He gave us. And you know, you think about it. Have you ever been out to a remote area and gazed at the stars and just looked at and noticed the power that is there in the creation? Have you ever looked around at the plant and animal life and see all the order that is there? Everything works together. This didn't just come about. This didn't happen from nothing. Something has to come from something. Something can't come from nothing. And it didn't just develop into all this order that we see. It's something we can talk a whole lot more about whenever you get into the idea of debunking debunking that idea and that theory that is evolution. We recognize the power that is there. We recognize the order that is there. And if somebody can create that, again, in 6 days, being can create that in 6 days, and He is in control. We need to be still and know that that one is God. Know that that one is in control. Not only that, but we behold the works of the Lord whenever we think about His physical care that has been there throughout time. The fact that He has taken care of not only us as individuals, which we'll look at, but throughout time, we've seen His physical care for His people, and the fact that He's looked after them and taken care of them. He's used everything to work together for His good. And we see that starting with the point we're going to look at in Exodus chapter 14, with the crossing of the Red Sea. And what we see there is as the children of Israel are fleeing Egypt, they're leaving Egypt, they're led by Moses, they get to the Red Sea, and here come the Egyptians after them, after the Lord had hardened Pharaoh's heart again. The Egyptians are coming after them, and we see them as they're standing there, that the children of Israel, prior to verses 13, are worried, they're concerned about what's going on. In fact, they say it would have been better if we just would have stayed in Egypt. Why'd you bring us out here like this? And what did Moses tell them in verses 13 through 14? I want you to flip over there, if you will, and read with me. In verse 13, Moses said to the people, "Do not be afraid. Stand still." That idea of be still. Don't be afraid. Don't be worried. Stand still. Relax. He goes on. "Stand still and see the salvation of the Lord, which He will accomplish for you today. For the Egyptians who see you today, you shall see again no more forever. The Lord will fight for you, and you shall hold your peace." We see there is Moses telling them, Be still and relax. The Lord is the one that did all this. God is the one that brought all those plagues and that's allowing you to escape. And He is going to take care of you this day. He is going to provide that salvation. Behold the work of the Lord and see what He is going to do. He's going to fight for you. And fight for them He did. From that point forward, God tells Moses to open up or to stretch out his arms to hold the rod up. And what's going to happen is we see the parting of the Red Sea and the children of Israel go on the dry ground. And they cross over and they get to the other side. They turn around. The Lord brings the seas back in on the Egyptian army. No doubt bringing about that salvation that Moses told him was going to happen. And then we even see in Exodus 14:31 at the end of that chapter, thus Israel saw the great work which the Lord had done in Egypt. So the people feared the Lord and believed the Lord and His servant Moses. Behold the work of the works of the Lord. See what the Lord does. He is here. He is going to protect you. He is going to take care of you. And He did in that case. And He continues to do so throughout the Old Testament. In fact, a few chapters later, what we see in verse 16 is the wandering in the wilderness. And the children of Israel are wandering in the wilderness and they start complaining about the fact that they don't have food. And the fact that, their mindset is, it would have been better if we were back in Egypt. That's the words that they utter. And they forget what the Lord had just done and the fact that He had just proved Himself to them. But yet what He's going to do is prove Himself again, show who He is once again, and that He is there taking care of them every step of the way. And we see that whenever we look at chapter 16, and in particular, whenever we look at verse 12 of chapter 16. We read, I have heard the complaints of the children of Israel. Speak to them, saying, at twilight, you shall eat meat, and in the morning you shall be filled with bread, and you shall know that I am the Lord your God. The Lord tells them once again, you're going to be taken care of. Be still. This is going to happen to you. You're going to, in the morning, at twilight, you're going to eat meat. In the morning, you're going to be filled with bread. And know that I am the Lord your God. Know that I am in control. Behold the works of the Lord and that physical care that is there. And the Lord continues on throughout, like I said, the Old Testament with that physical care. We see it as we get into the book of Joshua, and you go throughout in the conquering of Canaan and throughout the entire land and everything that they do, they go through and the Lord is there taking care of them. Behold the works of the Lord. And whenever we get over after that time and we get past Joshua, and Joshua at the end of it even says, that I'm going to serve the Lord. To choose for yourself, you're going to serve as for me and my house. We're going to serve the Lord. Why? One of the statements and points that he makes is because I've seen what the Lord's done for us. The fact that He brought us out of Egypt, we crossed the Red Sea on dry ground, the Egyptians perished, He took care of us in the wandering in the wilderness with food, and it was through Him that we conquered all this territory and all this land. I mean, you look at the Battle of Jericho and others, there is no doubt in anybody's mind where that came from. In fact, that's why the people of the land feared. It wasn't because of Israel, it was because of Israel's God and what had been done throughout. We get into Judges. We see, once again, the children of Israel going back and forth and God proving Himself time and time again. And in particular, we see that here with the story of Gideon and the 300. And if you remember in chapter 6, what was going on there at that time, the fact that the children of Israel had gone away, they started disobeying God again, and so He allowed the Midianites to come down and to do what they did to the children of Israel, taking their crops and their animals and everything like that. And as a result, the children of Israel feared and cried out to the Lord. And I want you to pay attention to what the Lord said in verses 7 through 9 of chapter 6. We read, and it came to pass when the children of Israel cried out to the Lord because of the Midianites, that the Lord sent a prophet to the children of Israel who said to them, thus says the Lord God of Israel, I brought you up from Egypt, and brought you out of the house of bondage. And I delivered you out of the hand of the Egyptians, and out of the hand of all who oppressed you, and drove them out before you, and gave you their land. Also I said to you, I am the Lord your God. Do not fear the gods of the Amorites, in whose land you dwell, but you have not obeyed my voice. One of the things that Lord is telling them is, behold the works that I've done. Look at what I've done for you. I've done all these things, and you, it appears that you have forgotten all this stuff. Because of the way that you are continuing to fear. No doubt the Lord once again, after he says that, comes and through Gideon proves himself once again. In fact, Gideon shows that idea of where is the Lord. I mean, we've heard these stories, but yet we haven't seen it ourselves. And we see here in verse 13, Gideon said to him, "Oh my Lord, if the Lord is with us, why then has all this happened to us? And where are all his miracles which our fathers told us about, saying, did not the Lord bring us up from Egypt? But now the Lord has forsaken us and delivered us into the hands of the Midianites." Then the Lord turned to him and said, go in this might of yours, and you shall save Israel from the hand of the Midianites. Have I not sent you? Whenever the Lord, through this angel, comes and starts talking to Gideon, he's telling him that I'm going to be with you in this. And Gideon's like, well, wait a minute. We've heard these stories, but we haven't seen it ourselves. And the Lord once again is going to prove himself in this story. In fact, we see in Judges 7, 1 through 2, whenever we get over there, what the Lord was looking to do in this situation is prove beyond a shadow of a doubt that this victory over the Midianites was because of the war, was because of him, that he is looking after them. Whenever you look in Judges chapter 7, verses 1 and 2, we read, then Jerubbaal, that is Gideon, and all the people who were with him rose early and encamped beside the well of Herod, so that the camp of the Midianites was on the north side of them by the hill of Moriah in the valley. And the Lord said to Gideon, the people who are with you are too many for me to give the Midianites into their hands, lest Israel claim glory for itself against me, saying, my own hand has saved me. We see from that point forward what ends up happening is, through the Lord, Gideon ends up shrinking that army that was 32,000 all the way down to 300. And whenever you look at the battle that occurred, if you will, the fact that these 300 went and surrounded the encampment of the Midianites, and all they did was blow the trumpets and light up torches and holler and scream, and it caused the Midianites to start fighting amongst each other and fleeing. There was no doubt where this victory came from. And the idea that we see there is this. You guys have, I have proved myself in the past, and I'm going to prove myself once again. Behold the works of the Lord. I am the Lord your God, and I will take care of you. I am going to be here, and I am going to fight for you. And one of the things that we can do, and we can start to make application to our life, is look at what was done. And these are just a few examples that we can read all throughout the Bible, in particular throughout the Old Testament, all that were shadows and types pointing to the fact that the ultimate spiritual care, which we'll get to in a minute, of Christ, that behold the works of the Lord. Be still and know that God is in control, and we can trust Him. Why? Because He has proved Himself over and over and over again, taking care of His people whenever they turn to Him, whenever they start crying out to Him. So let us not have that mindset that the children of Israel had, thinking and forgetting about what the Lord has done and thinking of their situation here and now. And the fact that, well, it appears that the Lord isn't here. I've heard about it in the past, but it doesn't appear that He's here right now. Behold the works of the Lord. Don't ever forget what was done. And whenever you make that application to us and to our life and the situation that we're going through, this is unprecedented. Nobody today has seen anything like this, where the economy has taken such a sharp turn downward, where businesses are shut down, cities, localities are completely shut down, and you have to at home orders. You have states that have gone to that level. All these different things that have come about. We haven't seen anything like this, and it can cause one to start to wonder, where is God? behold the works of the Lord and remember the physical care that He's always provided. Look throughout the Bible and see what He's provided. And the fact that He's always provided for His children. But you know, we talked about at the beginning that idea of be still and know. And that know in that idea is the fact that we can observe and reflect and experience. Well, we just observed and reflect through Scripture. You can also look at your own experience in your life and see the fact that the Lord has been there taking care of you in your life. And I don't know a story that might be pertinent to you, but I just want to share just a couple real quickly of physical care that has been there in my life. I remember back to whenever my oldest was a year and a half, and Easton was bit by a dog, and he was bit around his eye. And it didn't. The dog didn't crunch down or anything, but the dog came in and bit, and it looked scary. We took him to the hospital, and we took him from there. They took him to Children's Mercy. We didn't know if his eye was damaged, the actual eyeball, and that he was going to lose sight in the eye. We didn't know. But we see at the end of that, there was no damage to his eye. He's perfectly healthy, and he's perfectly fine. Just has some scarring from the stitching. We see the Lord has been there and protects us in those physical manners and those physical ways in this life. And I'm sure you have a story that you can relate to. I remember also a little girl that was born at 23 weeks at the congregation that Jade and I used to attend in Kansas City at Southside. She was born at 23 weeks, and she spent months in the NICU, and especially early on, you didn't know how that was going to go. Many prayers offered up. But today, you wouldn't even have any idea that that was the case. She is as energetic. She is as loving and caring and fun. And like I said, energetic as any child would be. You would have no idea that this little girl was born so prematurely. See, the Lord takes care of us in this life. And we can look back at our life and look at those who are close to us and look at other examples that we might have around us of that physical care being there throughout our life. And don't ever forget it. Don't ever forget that the Lord has provided for you up until this point. And even though we're going through what we are, He's going to continue to provide for us. Be still. Cast all your cares and concerns upon Him, as we read in 1 Peter 5, 7. First, in verse 6, we read to humble ourselves under the mighty hand of God. And then cast all of our cares and concerns upon Him and be still. Why? Know that the Lord is in control. As I said, that physical care that is there, that has always been there, isn't one that was just there only during the Old Testament. Some of these stories that we read, it's only in a physical sense of our life here on this earth. But all this was shadows and types for the ultimate care that's there, that spiritual care. Behold the works of the Lord and the spiritual care that He provides. We start off with recognizing the fact that He provides the Word of God with us. And one might say, well, how is that a spiritual care? Well, let's look at it. In Psalm 119, 105, we read what the Word of God is. In Psalm 119, verse 105, we read, Your Word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. God's Word provides direction in this life. God's Word is that which provides that direction to get us where we need to go, and ultimately where we want to be in heaven with Him. We also read in Romans 10:17 that faith comes from hearing, or that faith comes from God's Word. We read there that faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. See, we grow our faith by reading God's Word, by hearing God's Word. It is God's Word that grows our faith, not anything else. Yes, we do other things in order to gain encouragement, but where our faith comes from is from the words of God. And by growing that faith, that spiritual care is provided there, and it is grown through God's Word. And that's what God has provided us. We also read in 2 Timothy 3, 16 and 17, that all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. God's Word provides the instructions so we can be complete. God's Word and Scripture, which as we read here, is inspired of God. That means it's God-breathed. Everything in it comes from God. Yes, man might have wrote it down, but he was inspired. He was moved by God. It's not man's words. It's God's words that we are reading. And those words that we read, that Scripture that we read, that is what is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. Why? That the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. See, God has provided for us throughout time. Behold the works of the Lord. The fact that His Word was written down centuries, millenniums ago. And the fact that we still have it fully intact here today. And that we can read it. And that God's Word isn't something that just applied that like something back in that day and time. It's not outdated. It's a message. It's words that stand the test of time. The truths that are in it are always going to be there. As Ecclesiastes writer wrote, there's nothing new under the sun. Whenever we read the words of God, it applies the same to them in that day as it does to us today. And the fact that the Lord has been able to keep that intact and that we still have access to it today and the ability to come to know Him and to be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. That's a work of the Lord. Behold that work and notice and recognize and understand the fact that He has provided for us in that means and in that way. And whenever you look today at what we're going through, you turn to that Word. And it's going to grow our faith in God and help us get through this time because it'll cause us to lean more upon Him. But ultimately, all of this, all the care that we see, the physical care as I was talking about throughout the Old Testament was a shadow and a type that allows us to know that we can trust God in the sense whenever He sent us His Son. Spiritual care that we see there is that spiritual care of sending Jesus. You know, we see in Genesis 3:15 after man had sinned in the garden that God had a plan to fix the issue of man's sin. That was by sending Jesus. We read in John chapter 1, verse 1. We read in John chapter 1, verse 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was God, and the Word was in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And then a little bit further down in verse 14, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory, the glory of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Hold the works of the Lord. God promised all the way back in Genesis 3:15 that He was going to send His Son. And then we get all the way forward into John 1 and His Son came. And as John tells us, they beheld it. They, those who were there, the apostles and the others, they beheld that glory. They beheld the work that was there. And not only that, but what He came to do and what was prophesied throughout, which just speaks to the power and ability of God and the fact that God's in control of everything is that throughout the entire Old Testament, everything was about bringing man or bringing Jesus and bringing about salvation through Jesus. And the fact that God made that promise all the way back in Genesis and John 1, it came true that He dwelt among us. And then we see in Romans 5, 6 through 11, that it was through His death that we can have reconciliation with Him. In Romans 5, 6 through 11, we read, "For when we were still without strength in due time, Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet perhaps for a good man someone would even dare to die. But God demonstrates His own love toward us, and that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Much more than having been justified by His blood, we shall be saved from wrath through Him. For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of His Son, much more having been reconciled, we shall be saved by His life. Not only that, but we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received reconciliation. Through Him, we can have reconciliation with God. Through Him, salvation can be obtained. Don't ever let us forget the works of the Lord. And the fact that after man's sin, He had this plan that He was going to bring Jesus. And then it didn't just all of a sudden happen out of nowhere, Jesus came. this plan came to fruition. Jesus came, dwelt on this earth, died the death that he did, and now gives us a hope of eternal life. Through him, we can be reconciled. Through him, we can be made right with God. We can be brought back into a right relationship with God. Through him, we can be saved. Let us never forget that. God's care for us is unmatched. His love for us is unmatched. In fact, that's a point that we see there in 1 John 4:8-10. Is that God is love. Not that we first loved God, but that God loved us and sent his Son to be a propitiation for our sins. See, don't ever forget the matchless love that was there. He has proven his love and his care and his works time and time and time again. The question that I would challenge us with throughout this time as we go through it is, what more does he have to prove for us to put our trust and faith in him? What more does he have to do? We talked about a few this morning, and there can be a lot more. But whenever you go through the list that we talked about, the fact that he created everything and everything that we see within 6 days, and the power that is behind that, the ability that is behind that, the wisdom and knowledge that's behind to have all that work together. Not only that, but the physical care that he's provided that we've seen throughout the history of Israel, and we see even into the New Testament, the physical care that he has provided his people, ultimately being that shadow of that type of that spiritual care that he promised to send his Son, that he did send him. The Son died the death that he did so that we could be made right with him, and that he provides us that with his word so that we can grow our faith, so that we can come to an understanding of him, draw near to him. What more does he have to do to prove us who he is and the fact that he is in control? The answer to that is, there shouldn't be anything more that he has to prove. Behold the works of the Lord. When we behold those works, we can be still and know that God is and he is in control. We know that. That is where our refuge is, as the psalmist ends. God is our refuge. We can be assured of it because of what we see throughout Scripture. And so, although it's not easy, in this time, we don't know what tomorrow is going to bring. The reality of it is we've never known what tomorrow is going to bring. That's the point of James chapter 4, verses 13 through 15, is we don't know what tomorrow is going to bring. As a result, if the Lord wills, should be our mindset. Be still and know that God is in control. I hope this has been encouraging to you. I hope it's been edifying to you. I encourage you to pick up your Bible, to read it, to pray, and throughout this time, use this time that we have, although it's not ideal, use it, the time that we do have at home with no sports, with nothing on TV, with nowhere to go, nothing else to do, to draw near to God by reading his word, studying his word, and praying to him. Thank you for joining us this morning. We'll take a break. It looks like we got about 20 minutes, and then Harry will be going live at 11 o'clock. Thank you for your time this morning.